Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6 here this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I think you would agree with me today that we live in a very spiritually timid generation of believers. Do you know that the surveys say today that between, I think, at most 10%, it's probably 5% or less, of Christians today even open their mouths and share the gospel with others who need the Lord. It's a day when we really, as believers, are ashamed many times of truth. We're ashamed in the workplace to speak for Jesus. We're ashamed as churches to preach the truth without any holdback, even if our culture and the generation today is against the truth of the Word of God. We have excused sin, and we've excused disobedience in our lives and in our churches. And really, this is a very sobering day here in America. I think we all agree with that. But last Sunday, we were encouraged, weren't we, with the theme that Pastor unveiled, unashamed. Unashamed, taken from Acts chapter 4. And I believe that God has much for our church in this 2017-2018 ministry year. If you're new here today, our church really, the way we operate when it comes to years is we operate from a practical standpoint in our ministry from September to August as we start a new school year, as we start afresh in our Sunday school ministries. And so we've just last week, we unveiled the theme for this year that God has put on our hearts, and that is the theme of unashamed. This theme didn't just come out of the blue. It came out of a passion that God's been working in our hearts for the last several years. You know, you're always on a journey if you're walking with the Lord and you're endeavoring to follow Him. And God has definitely been putting our church on a journey of faith and wanting to believe Him. I can think about 2.5 years ago, a pastor began to preach a Sunday morning series on the subject of prayer. This was before we even had a theme on prayer. I don't remember what the theme was that year, but pastor began a series in the spring, and it just continued through the summer, and he just was preaching on prayer, and I can remember him telling me, you know, I believe the Lord's using it, but I don't think we're really getting it yet as a church. Yes, our church has for years prayed corporately together. We've prayed on Wednesday nights together and so on, but the Lord stirred in our hearts for that year of the 2015-2016 ministry year that God was wanting our church to have the theme of forward on our knees. And if you remember, if you've been here for that long, you can remember just the wonderful journey God put us on that year. That probably was one of the most remarkable years that I can remember, just how God step by step would not let us go and led us. I remember pastor's heart cry, Lord, help this church. Help us to move forward in prayer. May we be a victorious people. And God had to get a hold of the staff first as he just through some staff meetings, just opened our eyes to our own individual need for prayer. And God gave us some resources about how to spend an hour in prayer with the Lord. And that was such a blessing and a help. And then began to share that with our church family, our deacons, and then our church family. And so many of you responded to that back in the 2016, just about a year and a half ago, there in January and February, we had the Bended Knee Conference, which that song came from that we sang this morning. And God was really working in our hearts and was stirring us in the matter of moving forward in prayer. And of course, the Lord put some challenges in front of our church, even material challenges, things that we needed to see God provide for. And it was a wonderful blessing to be encouraged to see how God stepped in on our behalf and did miracles for us, really beyond what we could have ever asked or thought. And then as we were burdened about this past ministry year that we just concluded, 2016-17, the Lord put on our hearts the theme, In Step with Jesus. As we really moved from Acts 1 and 2, where the early church understood that as God had Christ, before he left and ascended to heaven, he had given them a very clear commission and a promise. He told them that they were to reach the world with the gospel, and he said, I'll do it for you through my power and my authority, and I'm going to be sending another comforter. And so what did they do? They gathered together in Acts 1 to pray as God's people, and they had a prayer meeting that lasted for several days as God worked in their hearts. And then we know the Spirit of God fell there in Acts 2, and the gospel was declared with power. And so the early church, that foundation of prayer, and advanced through a people who were seeking God. And then last year, the theme really was taken from Acts chapter 3, where we find the story of Peter and John heading to the temple for the hour of prayer, men who were in step with Jesus, whose lives had been transformed by Christ, and who had been transformed as they understood the power of the Holy Spirit and his ministry in their lives as they had experienced it in Acts chapter 2. And you find there that lame man, and Peter is able to look, and they're able to look at him and say, we don't have silver and gold, but we're going to give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And not just was a physical miracle performed there at that moment when God stepped in and through those men saw that man physically healed, but we know the story of the spiritual touch and how that man trusted Christ. Ultimately, we find thousands saved just through that one testimony of that man, and the church then began to really move forward there very rapidly. Now, Acts chapter 4 now is where we're at with this year's theme of unashamed. Unashamed. And last week, if you missed it, by the way, let me encourage you to get either through the online, it's there online to hear the message from Pastor, or you're welcome to get it through our bookstore. As Pastor laid out the burden for the theme of unashamed, but really it's taken from Acts, mainly from Acts chapter 4. As we find a very important period of time when the gospel began to be advanced and God was working and things were exciting as people were being saved and it was clear God was all over, but immediately there began to be opposition from the religious rulers of that day. Boy, they were upset. But I love the response of Peter and John and then the early church there. And Pastor gave us four areas, as Pastor Gilmore briefly referenced this morning. And I want to review those here with you because honestly, folks, this is what's going to be driving us this year as God works in our midst and leads us. We believe that these four areas are areas that we really want to have victory in as a church and being unashamed for Jesus. And the first category that Pastor mentioned last week that we find here in Acts, that we find in Acts chapter 4 is unashamed prayer. Bold, unashamed prayer. Now, we're not going to be speaking from Acts 4 this morning, but I'm just reviewing so we can bring this all together. Unashamed, bold prayer. You think about it. Peter and John faced an impossible situation. They were in big trouble. They were basically threatened. Do not speak in the name of Jesus again. Do not preach. And they said, no, we can't help but preach and speak things that we've both seen and heard. And they come back to the church, and what do? They pray, don't they? And I love their prayer. They're not saying, God, get us out of this mess. Help those people to get their act together and understand who you are. No. They focused on the character of God, who he was, and then they ultimately, the end of that prayer, they said, now, Lord, grant us boldness that we may speak thy word. Unashamed prayer. They were not ashamed of their God. They focused on his greatness and his power and who he was and how he could deliver them, ultimately to be bold witnessers for him. And so ultimately that the unashamed prayer leads into a life of unashamed proclamation. And Pastor challenged us through the message last week that we need to be a church that's far more than we've ever been, a church that is unashamed to preach and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am thankful for even yesterday, how Pastor Gilmore mentioned, it was about 100, I believe, folks that were out and declaring the gospel. And God worked. People were saved yesterday. People's lives were helped. If they weren't saved, at least there was an opening that was there and somebody that we can follow up on. That happened all over the community because at least 100 people yesterday spoke for Jesus. But may God help us to be a church that has unashamed proclamation. And you'll find that in Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, actually verse 10. He says, be it known to you and to all the people of Nazareth that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And then they say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, when Jesus died on that cross, he wasn't ashamed of you. Why are we ashamed of him? Well, I'll tell you why we struggle with being ashamed of him is because we don't fellowship with him in prayer many times. And so we're living in this world system. We're pressed, we're conformed into the mold of the world, and we're not experiencing the power of God in bold proclamation. Then Pastor also dealt with us and just challenged us about having unashamed partnership. That's the idea of unashamed giving of truth, of being completely obedient to the word of God in every way, partnering with Jesus in an obedient life and being bold to proclaim the truth. We're looking forward to the conference this year in February, how God's going to use that. And so that was an important point. And then the last point was unashamed in persecution. Now look, folks, we can expect that when we declare the gospel, Satan's not going to like it. I know some of you this week even made key decisions in your lives and you sense the enemy's pushback in your life. And you maybe yesterday you maybe declared the gospel to somebody and somebody maybe slammed the door in your face or was unkind to you. And there was a moment of slight maybe compared to what many people around the world face, but you faced some persecution. Maybe this week you spoke out for Jesus, or you kindly asked somebody not to take his name in vain and they came back at you. I don't know what you may have faced this week, but folks, we do not need to be ashamed of Jesus, even if it means that we're going to be opposed. Now, we're not talking about bringing something on ourselves. We're talking about just being loyal to Jesus, allowing him to work in our lives. But the key foundational truth for a church to look like the church did there in Jerusalem, that early church, it really comes down to a church that is characterized by unashamed, bold prayer. And this morning's message is a simple message on unashamed prayer. And it's going to be from Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer that Jesus Christ taught to his to those who were gathered there as he was giving the, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. We'll actually be studying this passage of Scripture in the weeks to come, many weeks to come. We have a lot to cover still in Matthew 5 in our Bible studies, but when we get to Matthew 6, we'll be looking at this. Now, Pastor asked me to speak on this specifically this morning as we're going to be in the next few weeks just laying out for you again. I know some of you say, prayer again, Pastor? Really? Folks, if we can get a hold of prayer and get a hold of God, everything else comes into perspective. So we're going to start right at the foundation where it's at. It's our fellowship and our walk with God. Now, many churches today, around our community, around the country, even around the world, may be quoted or saying what's called the Lord's Prayer, model prayer. And there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer specifically, necessarily. But, you know, many times we fall into the trap of actually what is given here in Matthew chapter 6, just a little bit before this, where in verse 7, Christ says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, speaking the word of God is not vain repetition, but if we're mindlessly saying the same thing week after week and feeling like we're getting a spiritual high out of it, that is not what this passage is talking about. It's interesting, the context of Matthew chapter 6, you find the first few verses there where Christ is saying, look, don't give to be seen of men, but remember it's your Father that's going to reward you openly. And then he goes and shifts into somebody's prayer life. And he talks about the fact that our prayer needs to be that which is genuine, which is in fellowship with the Father. You find in verse 6, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Isn't that encouraging? God knows exactly what you need. So we're going to see here in a minute, in the next few verses, get in line with his will and get in line with him, and he's going to work, all right? But verse number 9 says, after this manner therefore pray ye. After this example, after this model here, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we're going to find four important things here in this scripture passage. I think will be a help to us this morning. And really, this is absolutely foundational truth for your prayer life and for mine. First thing I think that's very clear here is we find just in the first few words the great privilege that we have in prayer. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. We have, number one, a privilege in prayer. To approach God as our Father. Now think about this for just a second. Our Father, I don't know what kind of dad you had growing up, but there's something very special about the relationship of a child and a father. Unfortunately, over the past few generations, just due to the struggles and needs in our culture and the issues that we face in our society, that there's been just fatherhood's been attacked in a very great way. And so there's been a lot of abusive fathers, there's been passive fathers, there's been, of course, we're all sinners, so there's a lot of imperfect fathers out there, okay? And so many times we can maybe get a potentially wrong view of a father, but this is a beautiful picture of the relationship that we have and who we're addressing, our Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16 say, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our Father, this is literally the word for daddy. Daddy, Papa. Our Father. So what it's saying here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Daddy, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wow, what a glorious relationship. Every believer can say, my daddy, my father. Now, I love being with my children. I think it's a special thing to be their daddy. God's given my wife and I six, now seven just due. Maybe you might hear an announcement this week or the next week due to be born. I don't know. We're normally between 3 and 11 days late. Not we, she is. I help her in it. But she's normally, my wife is normally about between 3 and 11 days late, depending. So we'll see on this one how the baby comes. Our little boy is due this week. But I enjoy being with my kids. Even yesterday, I had to leave the home in the evening, come here, and several of my kids, I think of one especially, one of my sons just gave me a hug and said, Daddy, I just don't want to let you go. That's good stuff, you know? That's just good. I just love it. I love being a daddy. And I can think about just a few days ago, Friday. I came home, brought the kids home from school, and they went in the house, and my little Emily Grace, I don't want to embarrass her, but she's a sweetheart, and little Emily Grace, her four-year-old, the one that doesn't look like me really, well, she kind of does, but her hair is a totally opposite color of mine, and I never thought I'd have a white blonde child, but I got one, and she's a special blessing, but it was, I saw my neighbor, and I hadn't been able to talk to him for a while, so I'm going to take this opportunity to go chat with him for a minute, so I go down and talk to him, and there was an incident that happened across the street, a lot of police and ambulances the night before, couldn't figure out what was going on. Said I went over to talk to him and asked him what was going on and see how he was doing. And I turn around when I'm done, and you know who's standing at the end of the driveway waiting for me? It's little Emily Grace. So I go walking over there. She sticks her hand up in mine, and she just wants to hold her daddy's hand and walk back to the house. I'm telling you, that was good stuff. And you know, just talking to my little girl, and she just wants to be with daddy. You come home, and little Paul and Emma, and if the other kids are home, depending on the context, you know, daddy, daddy. That's a special relationship. I can remember I was, there's also something fearful, though, when you have that separation or don't have that kind of relationship from the standpoint of practically at the moment when you need it. I remember one time my dad and I were, I had the privilege of going to Israel back in 95. I was a junior high kid. And what happened was a snowstorm in Minneapolis, our connecting flight, so we couldn't go there, and they ended up flying 22 out of 27 of the group, I think that's the number, on an airplane to New York, and the five of us left behind were going to have to find something else. So my dad heard the name Van Gelderen call, and for some reason thought it was both of us. He got on the plane. He realized I wasn't on there, but he figured, well, they'll have more standby. He'll get on. He knew I was in good hands, so he didn't do an irresponsible thing. But all of a sudden, the plane took off, and I didn't get on. And I can remember being stuck in Milwaukee, and I was with our youth pastor's in-laws, and they were just phenomenal world travelers, and God blessed, we were able to get there, and it was quite a story. But I can remember that moment of that I wasn't expecting to start a trip, you know, not with my dad. And or have you ever had the embarrassment of maybe it's not a father, but calling somebody or thinking they're, you know, they're somebody, but they're not? You know, I one time called my grandmother, who's here today. I thought I was calling her, all excited about the Atlanta Braves winning a game, a big game, and I called this person, and I go in this whole thing. I heard the hello, you know, the southern hello. I thought that was her, and I went on this whole thing about the Braves and all that, and then to hear, I'm not your grandma. Oh man, remember that? Okay. Or you have the little kid who's in the lobby, a crowded space, or they get separated from their daddy, and then so they're pulling on, you know, different pant legs and looking up and realizing, I've seen my kids do that before. It's been quite a moment. I'm sure I did it too. All right. Now, that is not a good situation. Do you know why? Because you're separated from your father. But even worse, some of you here today, God is your creator, but he may not be your father yet. Not every person on this planet can say God is my father. Why? Well, you see the passage of scripture here. The key is all of us, as John 1:12 says, receiving him. But as many as received him by faith through salvation To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So maybe you are here this morning and you don't even know, have confidence that you're on your way to heaven, that you have eternal life. Before I go any farther in the message this morning, let me just say that you can't even start to pray this because our Father means that you need to be a child of God. And by the way, who's the one that witnesses in our spirit that we're a child of God? It's the Spirit of God, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God, folks, as we yield to him, that makes the Father real to us and makes that relationship real. So you can come to him, Daddy, Father. What a privilege, our Father. And then it says, who art in heaven. Now, folks, we have access to the Father through Jesus. Now, I think it's important for us to have this balance. I think it's an interesting balance of scripture that God gives here. Our Father, Daddy, which art in heaven. Now, what's the picture that we have of God in heaven? He's king. He's ruler. So we have access to our Father because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, and because he's our mediator, we can go directly to God through Christ. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 10 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the picture here is, okay, he's Daddy, he's Father, and yet at the same time, our Father, who art in heaven, okay, so he's king, he's ruler. What a privilege that we have to go directly to the ruler, to the king of the universe, and get his heart. And he's also, it's a relationship of Daddy. It'd be like a son, like a prince, which is what we are, we're heirs together with Christ. And it'd be like a young boy who is the son of a king, who is able to go directly into the room, to throne room even, and he has that fellowship, that permission to go directly and talk to his Father, who's also at the same time all-powerful and who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think about also the picture given in John chapter 15 about how the Bible says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That's the picture of a king and his counselors, his closest compatriots, well, those who he works with and shares his heart with and is able to lead and guide, and they know exactly who he is and what he is all about. That's the access we have, our Father who art in heaven. Then this next part here says, hallowed be thy name. Not only do we have a great privilege in prayer, folks, but it ought to be that we have a passion to see God glorified. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The hallow means to sanctify or to make holy or to consider holy. You know, God's name, it's said here by Carson, God's name is a reflection of who he is. God's name is God himself as he is and has revealed himself. And so his name already is holy. Therefore, to pray that God's name be hallowed is not to pray that God may become holy, but that he may be treated as holy, that his name should not be despised by the thoughts and conduct of those who have been created in his image. It's really, folks, getting our will out of the way, getting our selfish ambitions in our life out of the way, and it's a full surrender to him and saying, hallowed be your name. It's a request and at the same time an imperative. Lord, your name must be hallowed. Your name must be set apart. Your name must be magnified. It must be glorified. And Lord, may it be through my life. May I understand who you are. May I have the right view of who you are. The Bible says that through our lives, it says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Our life needs to be all about God's name being glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me ask you here this morning, how set apart is your life? How yielded is your life to God that his name is truly reverenced and honored and magnified through the way you live? I think it's really tragic today that not only do we struggle with worldliness, but you know, folks, many times we actually, just in a practical thing on the name of God, a little side moment here, but think about how much you tolerate hearing God's name being thrown around. Now, I'm burdened that a lot of it we can prevent. It's called the TV dial. It's called the radio dial. It's called literature that we read. That stuff we can prevent. We can turn it off. But think about how much this past week you heard God's name taken in vain and it didn't really bother you. You wonder why we're lacking boldness and we're ashamed in prayer. We're not really believing God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May his name truly be set apart. May he be glorified. But we also find that, that this passage, our passion ought to be not just for his name to be glorified, but for God's spiritual authority to be exercised on earth. It says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now we know ultimately the full ramifications of God's rule on earth is going to be seen when after we're taken home and he comes back and he rules here perfectly on this earth. But we know today that we are part of his spiritual work and his saving work that he's doing right now in this world. And it is exactly right for us to pray, and he told us to, thy kingdom come. Our passion ought to be for the reality of what Jesus Christ has already purchased. He's already bought back. He's already defeated Satan. Remember, Satan, because of sin, he in the Old Testament, we find the control that he got. But when Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross, he crushed the enemy and he took dominion and power. And he is all powerful and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's purchased already for us what Satan had taken there at the garden. And the fact is too, folks, that the Spirit of God has been given to us during this church age to work in a mighty way in the spread of the gospel and for God's name to be glorified throughout the entire world. That's the Spirit of God's been given to us for that reason. You say, well, why are we not seeing it more? Well, think about this point. Spiritual authority cannot be exercised through citizens who are living as though they were part of Satan's kingdom. Think about this past week. How much was your life consumed with the kingdom of God? And how much were you maybe consumed with the kingdom of Satan? The Bible says, love not the world. You know these verses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have been quickened, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. We used to walk according to the course of this world. We used to walk according to the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the way we used to walk. That's not the way we should be walking anymore. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why do we lack bold, unashamed praying? It's because our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We're not living for a spiritual kingdom. We're living for an earthly existence. As Pastor Gilmore so well said before the offering, our country's in trouble, and a big reason for it is we're just consumed with materialism. We're consumed with just our own lives and not what matters to God. I think it's interesting. Spurgeon said, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment, by the way, he was saying this in the 1800s. I'm thinking of today now. Has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. So we need to be passionate about God's spiritual authority being exercised right now here on this earth. And then for God's complete will in heaven to be done on earth. I don't need to preach this a lot because 2 weeks ago, Dr. Jim's message on receiving before you receive was extremely helpful in just talking about the importance of us understanding that God has a perfect will in heaven, that he wants, that is perfectly, it's perfect right there. And he wants that will to be accomplished here, but he uses the human instruments and our faith and our trust in God and in prayer for that to be accomplished. He's not willing that any should perish. His will is for every single believer in this room to have victory this week. Do you believe that? That's his will, isn't it? Perfectly in heaven? Well, how can that will be seen on this earth? By God's people getting a hold of him in prayer and believing him for that victory. Now, it's interesting. The way you learn how to pray according to his will and to understand what his will is by taking that time as the prayer starts, our Father, which art in heaven. It's getting ourselves aligned with him. It's that relationship. It's the intimate fellowship we have with him. And as we spend time with him, as we know what his word says, we begin to truly understand our Savior's heart. And we allow the Holy Spirit to speak in our hearts and to move and to bring us into union with God in prayer. What happens is then our prayer lines up with what his will is. And we are part of actually being able to pray according to that will. Lee Robertson, a preacher who was used in a very powerful way, he actually preached till he was 96 or 7, I think. But God used him to reach thousands of people and train many pastors. His effectiveness was very much, it was seen and experienced when he learned this lesson. He said, all I know is emptiness and willingness. You got to be empty of self and willing for God to fill and empower you. That's all I know. You've got to be willing to be empty of your desires for the things of this world, empty of your own longings and ambitions, and ready and willing for God to take you, fill you, and empower you. Anyone, whether old or young, can be filled with the Spirit of God if he be empty and willing. So the point is, how can you get in line with thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It's that yielded life. It's saying, God, I'm completely surrendered to you and I want your will fully accomplished. Now, God, as I seek you right now in prayer, Lord, it's all about your will. It's all about your cause going forward. Guide me, lead me, show me how I can claim what you're going to do right now because I know it's your will. So there's that idea of, or the fact is that we have to have complete obedience. It's like somebody who thinks, well, I'll get a hold of the will of God, but I can still live the way I want to live. No, it doesn't work that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means we've got to be completely yielded ourselves. It reminds me of a illustration I heard about a husband and wife who were discussing the possibility of taking a trip to the Holy Land. The husband's all excited. He said, you know what? Wouldn't it be fantastic to go to the Holy Land and stand and shout the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai? Wouldn't that just be great? I don't think you really can do that. But anyway, wouldn't that be a great thing? And she said, you know, it might be better if we stayed home and kept them. That was a classic wife response to a husband there. But selected obedience is not obedience at all. It's merely convenience. And folks, a lot of people get nervous when it comes to bold praying because there are a lot of motives that get out of line, aren't there? We want God's blessing, but we still want to live a convenient life and a life that's still consumed with the things that we think are important. And God's saying, no, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you pray that way, that means you're surrendering your will completely to his, completely in prayer. Then thirdly, quickly, we see the provision through prayer. Seen here in this passage, it's a wonderful truth. He says, as you pray, he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I believe there's two aspects to this. The one that's obvious to us is the physical needs. You know, folks, God meets needs. That's what he specializes in. So when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, what we genuinely need for today, God's not going to hold back on you, especially if you're living according to how they did in the church of Philippi, where Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is in the context of a people who were sacrificially giving to the work of God. The Bible says they gave beyond themselves, beyond their power. It was an amazing church. It was not a wealthy church, a poor church, and yet God met their needs, and Paul was able to confidently tell them that they could believe him. A life lined up with God's will and seeking him is going to be a life that is experiencing the provision of God. I just think of a few weeks ago how moved and touched I was. Some of you knew this, some of you didn't, but the Sunday night of right after Bible school, we had some teenage kids, I believe it was, kicking our back window of our home and just come in our home and they just ransacked our bedroom. I mean, turned it upside down. It's kind of a little bit just jars you when you walk in and see that. I mean, you couldn't walk in the room, just completely everything, closets pulled out, everything. And our home was actually, it was very clean. We were in good shape, and it just, we came in and said, what happened? You know, who came here? But I can remember just thinking in my mind, I told my wife, we got the window boarded up, and we actually headed down to my in-laws for a vacation, and I knew it would be hundreds of dollars, and I didn't quite know how it was going to happen, but I told her immediately, because God's been so good to us over all these years. I said, God's going to take care of us. I said, we just have to trust him. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but he's going to meet our needs. And I came home here to church completely surprised. Some folks got together, knew about the need. It had been my birthday that week too. And they pulled together a gift and almost met to the penny the exact need I needed to replace the window. Very generous. And I learned again, and I've learned before, that if I'll understand what my needs are, and not live for myself, that I can trust that God, and he does it all kinds of different ways, all kinds of different ways. But God will supply your needs. But he does it to a people who are in line with his will and who are trusting him, who are giving obediently to him. Sometimes we wonder why things are out of whack. Now, it may be because there's a trial of faith and God's wanting you to be strengthened. But maybe life's out of whack because you got your own life out of whack. In other words, your priorities aren't there and you're not, you know, it's, you're almost praying, give me this day the things that I want. And God's saying, no, I'll give you your daily bread. I'll give you what you need. And that's where God needs to get our perspective right. But also our spiritual needs. Folks, let me ask you this. Do you need wisdom for today? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you believe God can give you wisdom? Give us this day our daily bread. How about, you need direction? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Or Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you need the peace of God today? Do you need that daily bread today? Do you need his peace? Are you struggling with fear? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, or be anxious for nothing, careful for nothing, but everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Or how about need comfort? Bible says that God is the God of all comfort. Do you believe that? Have you been experiencing that provision physically? Have you been experiencing his provision spiritually? Give us this day our daily bread. You can expect God to do it. Look, unbelief, which maybe is leading to fear, it's maybe leading to defeat, it might be leading to just a discouragement in your life, that's not God's will. And it just really cuts off the blessing of being able to pray bold prayers, because you're completely living out of the will of God. Genuine prayer keeps us from focusing on the temporal. And then we know the victory here that's given over sin. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we're humble and honest before God about our sin problem and our need, God will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know this, people. Most of you know those verses very well. But let me just ask you this. How are you doing? Are you struggling right now with just yielding to God in certain areas? Maybe you're holding on to something against somebody else, or there's an actual forgiveness issue, or there's maybe some area that you just haven't fully dealt with, and you wonder why your prayer life is just kind of, the heavens are brass, as the Bible says. It's because of that sin issue that's blocking that. The Bible says that we can, if we will agree with God about our sin, we can expect that he will fully cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive our sin. Reminds of the story I heard of a college freshman who went to the dorm laundry room, and he had all his dirty clothes in a bundle. He was embarrassed about the dirty clothes. He was trying to hide them, and he didn't think about it. He just had that bundle of clothes and just threw it in the washing machine. And he turned the washing machine on. He got the clothes out, and it was unopened still. It was still closed. We can imagine what happened, right? The clothes got wet, but did they get clean? No. You know, and it's like this. God says, don't keep your sins in the safe little bundle. I want to do a thorough cleansing in your life. All the dirty laundry of your life, God wants to cleanse, so that you can experience that fellowship with him, ultimately our Father, that free, unhindered fellowship. And then we find he gives us empowerment for victory over sin. It says, lead us not into temptation. I don't have time to talk about this, but it's not that God leads us into temptation. It's more of a literary thing where it's basically showing you the opposite. It's saying God will guide us away from temptation. It's what you're praying for. God, guide me away from temptation, which is what he does. He specializes in that. And sin doesn't have to have the dominion over you. You can always expect to have victory. He will give you the power. And then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there's debate if that's talking about just evil sin or the evil one, but either way, it's Satan's working, okay? It's sin. It's the evil one. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, taking the shield of faith, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we can expect, as we pray, we can expect authority over the enemy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the enemy can be defeated this week in your life? Do you believe that? Well, that's what this passage says, what Jesus said in prayer. And then finally, we find here the fourth point, and that is praise and prayer. We've looked at the privilege we have to address God as our Father. We have access to the throne room of God. We looked at the fact that we have the second point there, talks about the fact that we have the, just give me a second. We have passion. We ought to have the passion that's God's passion. His will needs to be seen on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom needs to come. His will needs to be done. Then we just looked at the fact that God has given us all that we need when it comes to victory over sin, the provision. And then lastly, ultimately, this is the prayer of faith. This is ultimately the praise that comes, the praise in prayer. And then we find here it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's an exclamation of convincement. You're king. You're on the throne. Philippians 2 says he's highly exalted. Folks, when you're done praying and you've asked God to cleanse you, you've gotten alone with God and you've been asking him to show you his will and to guide you for that day, do you leave there thinking, well, I don't know if he will or not? You know what you ought to do? Just what this passage says, and that's what we have even in the hour with God, those last 5 minutes. For thine is the kingdom. You're king. You're a ruler. I can trust you. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the authority. All that we've prayed for, if it's in line with the will of God, and if it's what God wants for our lives, guess what? We can trust he's going to do it. All power, all authority is given unto me. Are you burdened about reaching souls? Do you believe God can use you? He's got all authority to do it. We have to trust him. We got to be praying far more unashamed, bold prayer, saying, God, I'm believing you. I'm going to step out by faith and trust that you are going to answer because you said you will. Of course, we know Ephesians 1 talks about he's all powerful. He's over all. And then we find that last part of the verse, and the glory forever. He is seated in power. He's all glorious. I love Revelation 4. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 5 talks about those surrounding the throne, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. And then it says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's who you're talking to. And that's the one that's going to deliver you. That's the one. He's the one. Not that. I don't want to say that when we talk about God. He will do what he says. He is all-powerful. He's glorious. He's King of Kings. And I love the last word there of this prayer. It's the word amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. This is a declaration of faith. Spurgeon talks about when he was conversing with George Mueller. He said he frequently astonished me with the way in which he mentioned that he had for so many months and years asked for such a mercy and praised the Lord for it as though he had actually obtained it. You know, some things that he had prayed for a long time, he was just thanking the Lord as if it was done. Even in praying for the conversion of a person, as soon as he had begun to intercede, he began also to praise God for the conversion of that person. I think he told us that he had in one instance already prayed for 30 years. 30 years. And the work was not yet done. Yet all the while he had gone on thanking God because he knew the prayer would be answered. That's unashamed, bold praying. Well, why did George Mueller see so many answers to prayers? Because he just simply believed God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. You're going to do it, God. Now, as we think about this year and as pastor, the next few weeks is challenging us with how we can walk with God in prayer. Let me just ask you, how is your prayer life? I know I've been very convicted by this study as I've prepared for this message. Am I living in that reality of the privilege of interacting with the Father in the throne room? Am I living with a passion to see God's will completely seen? Folks, by the way, it's not okay. It's not okay, and we can't just be okay with young people that aren't walking with God, wayward children. It's not God's will for them to be wayward the rest of their life, is it? It's not God's will for us to have lost family members that we don't see come to Christ. And I'm not saying there isn't a period of time when we have to believe God. But folks, we cannot be in unbelief about these things. We've got to band together, and we've got to be willing to say, God, would you help me? Would you strip away the self? Would you strip away the things that are holding back your power? I want to believe you, just like you gave as the model prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, you can have victory this week in your life. You can have victory over the evil one. You can have all your needs met that God clearly shows are your needs, the daily bread that you need. You can believe God for that. And ultimately, you can be a believer that's just praising all the time in prayer. May God help that be the case for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. So Lord, may it work in your heart here this morning about just an aspect of your prayer life. It may be that you really don't know that relationship of God as Father, or maybe you're struggling with just being insecure and really believing that you can actually approach God with boldness and just that relationship. Or maybe that you know that your life does not demonstrate a passion to live for the glory of God and for his name to be hallowed. That's just not, there's things that this week that clearly were evidence that that wasn't your passion. Or maybe it was the third point, just about the fact you're not trusting God for provision, for your needs and for victory over sin. Or maybe you just struggle with praising. When you've come, God's even worked in your heart and you've even had a rise of faith, but that lack of praise and seeing through, even if it takes weeks and months and years, staying on that ground of faith. Maybe it's you're discouraged in things that you once in the past had a real belief in God for, and now you're kind of going back a little bit, and you're not living in that reality. I don't know what it may be that God did in your heart. There's a lot of things that we touched this morning, but if God definitely did something in your heart, it's good to respond. And if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? You say, Pastor Van, God definitely did something in my heart today, and I want to acknowledge that. Amen. You may be here this morning, as I referenced, about the fact of the fact that God may not be your father, and you're actually struggling about that. You're insecure. You say, I do not know for sure. I cannot say with confidence that today that I am a child of God and that I have eternal life, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm burdened about that. Pastor Van, would you pray for me? Is that you this morning? Would you raise your hand? We're not going to embarrass you at all, but if that's you this morning, would you let me know and say, you know what? I am not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm burdened about that. Amen. Thank you. Put your hands down. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you work in our hearts. Help us to respond to the leading of your Spirit. And I pray that today would be a day where we would be encouraged in just the fact of what you gave us through that model prayer. Lord, we can trust you. We can believe you. And thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.